Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
Hey, welcome to church. I'm so glad that you're here. And do you know, we are in a, kind of like a mini series at the moment called Devotion. And last week we had Easter. Who was here for Easter? Wasn't it amazing? Our teams just knocked it out of the park, telling the story, the Easter story, in a whole different way. And, you know, watching that story, it's very evident to me that Jesus was devoted to the cross. There is no doubt in my mind that he had his eyes fixed on the cross and what he was called to do. And so I've been a little bit stuck in the Gospels for the last few months, just reading about and studying Jesus' journey to the cross, because it was a journey. It wasn't like he just woke up and got arrested one day. It was a journey that he knew about. He was aware that that was what his purpose was in life. But he was devoted, and he had his eyes fixed on purpose. And as I was reading his journey and as I was reading through the Gospels, I realized something, that he was never alone. He was never alone because Jesus' devotion to the cross was outworked through prayer. It was shown through communion with his Father. And so that kind of got me thinking a little bit. Well, if Jesus had this relationship, this real relationship with his heavenly Father, then what does our relationship with God look like? What does our relationship with the same heavenly Father, how does that get outworked in our world and in our life? And so what does our communion with God look like? And so I want to speak to anyone this morning that's in this room and that you've just struggled to have a devoted prayer life. I mean, I can relate to that. Or maybe what you expected prayer to be like or what you expected the experience to be like just hasn't lined up with what you actually experienced it to be like. Or maybe you're just sitting here this morning and you're just thinking, well, Chrissy, I just don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to start having a devoted prayer life. So this morning, we're going to get a little bit practical. You guys good to get a bit practical? And so the message title, if you're taking notes, which you could be, it might help you, is called Demystifying Prayer. Demystifying Prayer. You know, prayer is one of the most beautiful moments of communion that we have with God, yet it's also one of the most misunderstood relationships. It's also the one that we sort of think we know what we're doing, and then we second guess it, and we're like, oh, maybe that's not how to do it. And so today I want to look at the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. And one of the most real moments in the Bible that we see this relationship in action is actually right before Jesus goes to the cross, and it's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Mark 14. I'm just going to give you a little bit of background. So Jesus knows that he's headed to the cross. He's very aware of it. It's not a surprise for him. He's already been anointed for burial. He's had the Last Supper with the disciples. That's already happened. And he knows that the time is drawing near. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 32 of Mark 14. And it says this: "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little further, he fell to the ground, and he prayed, 'If possible, that the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said, 'everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. 'Simon,' he said to Peter, 'are you asleep? Couldn't you just keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Once more he went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy." Does anyone else find the Bible funny sometimes? He was sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Like, of course. "They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And he was arrested and he was sentenced to death. But the good news is that death could not keep him because he was raised to life. And just like all these people that we watch, all these amazing stories, this is like representing all these lives that actually did this today, that they got baptized so that they could leave the old behind and that they could be raised to life. They could start fresh and start anew. And if you ever questioned if Jesus felt what we felt, this is the perfect passage to show his humanity. This like Garden of Gethsemane is the perfect passage because Jesus was just like us. He felt stress. He felt anxiety. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but I have where I'm like, well, you just don't understand, God. You don't understand what I'm going through because you weren't even born in like a time and age that we're in now. And if you were here today, but I mean, come on, it says he was anxious to the point of death. That's pretty severe. That's not something that's just a walk in the park. He felt what we felt. Like nothing is a surprise to him. But what he did with it though, his devotion led him to God. His devotion led him straight to his heavenly Father. So we're going to break it down a little bit this morning and I'm going to give you three keys to having a devoted prayer life. And then we're going to break some misconceptions in the process. You ready? Excellent, Jojo. Number one, devotion is intentional. Just because it takes work doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. You know, the thing that I love about this passage of scripture is that none of it seems unnatural. None of it seems unnatural. Jesus doesn't seem awkward. In fact, he appears the most human that we've ever seen him. And he isn't hiding anything. He's pouring everything out, which tells me something. It's not the first time. It's not the first time. He has relationship with his Father. And in the prayer, as he's praying to him, he actually calls him Abba Father, which if you know that, it means it's personal. He's saying, he's claiming it as his Father. He's saying, you're my Father. It's not some distant God out there that he just happens to call Father. It's someone that is in deep relationship with him. That kind of devotion is intentional. You know, it's a relationship where Jesus feels comfortable enough to be vulnerable. Devotion doesn't just happen. It's intentional. Relationships don't just happen. Good relationships don't just happen. They're intentional. It takes intention. For a relationship to work, to actually truly work, it needs three things. It needs time, it needs discipline, and it needs consistency. Now, just imagine if we applied all three of those measurements to our prayer life. Ooh, it's about to get real in here. Do we give God our time? Are we disciplined in prayer? And are we consistent with our prayer life? You know, we are so trained to want shortcuts in life. I'm the queen of shortcuts. I don't like waiting. I want everything now. You know, Amazon Prime, got it. Instacart, I use it all the time. Online shopping, I'm a boss. I mean, I know how to get things quickly if I want to get things quickly because I just don't want to wait for it. And so I'm the only person, clearly, in this room this morning that does that. But, you know, we're so trained. So devotion in our prayer life just seems so counter to the culture that we live in now. It seems so counter that it would have to take work to be able to get something out of it. It would have to take work for us to put something into it, into the relationship. You know, we have conversations with people now by just sending a text instead of a phone call. Now we comment or we like something on Instagram and we think, oh, well, I've been in connection with them. Like I commented on Peace's thing the other day. I didn't, but this is just like, let's just pretend that I did, that I liked something, commented on it, and that means we're good, right? You know, like that's it. That's our culture now. That's an easy thing. Instead of picking up the phone and actually finding out how someone really is. You know, this is confession time. But I actually found myself saying the other day, oh man, Instagram is so great because now you can just see what's going on in people's world. So when we catch up, we don't have to talk about a lot of stuff. Again, just me. Wow, I'm feeling very convicted in this place this morning. But do you know, like, but I can know, like, I can find out a lot of information about someone by looking at Instagram, and that's awesome, but it doesn't actually compare to getting into their world and finding out what's going on behind closed doors. Are you getting where I'm heading with this? So we can know a lot about God. We can know a lot of information about Him, but it doesn't even come close to comparing to actually knowing Him and having a real relationship with Him. You know, have you ever found yourself sitting down to pray and for some reason it just doesn't come that naturally, or it feels a bit awkward, or you don't have this big heavenly moment and you find yourself just saying, well, I tried prayer. It just didn't really work. Like, I didn't really feel like I got anything out of it. Anyone ever ask that? But can I pose the question, what if our intention is all wrong? What if our intention, imagine being in a relationship with someone and the only time they speak to you is when they want something. Could you imagine being in a relationship with that person and if they don't get anything from you, they stop talking to you? How often do we treat God like that though? How often do we come to God and we say we have this big list of requests and big list of things, and if God stops answering them the way we want him to answer them, then we stop talking to him? Come on. Like, it's not, devotion isn't a microwave prayer. It's not a throw one up there and hope for the best, because that kind of prayer life is easy. Anyone can just pray in the car for 5 minutes and just throw one up there and just be like, cool, we're good, God, right? Yep, thanks. Here's my list of things I want. Anyone can do that. But there is a difference to having a devoted prayer life that means that you are in relationship, that it is a two-way street, that it is not a one-sided thing, but you've actually got a two-way conversation happening, that he says something, that you say something, that you can go and not actually need anything. Just like any relationship, a relationship with God is going to take work. You know, I've got a reality check for you. There will be times that you feel nothing. There will be times where it's awkward. But then there's also going to be times that he speaks straight to your heart and that you can sense his presence so strongly that you just don't want to move on. That's a real relationship. It's the highs and lows of relationship that we just so quickly want to bypass. We so quickly want to just get the highs from God, but we don't want to experience the moments that maybe nothing happens that's significant to us, but we're just in his presence. So just because it takes work doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It just means you need to keep doing it. Devotion, I found, is spelt discipline. You could just re-spell that word and call it discipline. Even Jesus knew that our prayer life would take work. In verse 38, he tells the disciples, watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says it's the first time that he finds them asleep in the garden. He knew that it was going to take work. He knew that it was going to take work, that their flesh was weak. And then they fall asleep again and he just doesn't even bother. He's like, oh, I'm not even going to bother saying anything now. But you have to fight past the weakness of your flesh to push through sometimes. Do you know Pastor Sam always talks to us about how prayer is a muscle. Prayer is a muscle that you constantly need to work, that you can't show up at the gym and lift 100-pound dumbbells if you haven't been working out. That's just not going to happen. But you do actually need to put in the work with the 5-pound ones first and then the 10-pound and then keep going up. It's still going to be work to get there. You're still going to have to work that prayer muscle. You can't just expect to have this unbelievable relationship without putting in the work. But how often do we think like that? We want the prayer life of, I mean, I would love the prayer life of Pastor Sam, but he's put in a lot of work for that. He gets up every morning at 5 a.m. to go off and pray for you, to pray for our city, to pray for our church, that our church has been built on prayer. Our entire movement, we have over 400 churches all around the world. It's been built on prayer. It's been built on people that have chosen to be devoted to their prayer life. And so I just want to throw something out there. We have a Thursday night prayer meeting every single week. Just got very quiet in here. And do you know what I hear the most from people is I hear people say to me, well, Chrissy, yeah, you know, I'm just not really into the corporate prayer thing because, you know, it's just, I just find that it doesn't really work for me. Well, can I ask the question that maybe your intention is all wrong? That maybe the intention is actually not about what works for you, but what about what works for God? That maybe you need to switch the intention, and that prayer isn't actually about you in the first place, and that you actually need to figure out, well, what does God need from me? What does He want me to do? And maybe He wants you to turn up at the Thursday night prayer meeting every week. Maybe that's part of your devotion, is increasing that. You know, go to God, not just because you need something, but because you want to know Him. Go to Him because you want to know Him. And do you know, if you've tried this before and you failed, that's okay. If you feel like, oh man, Chrissy, I've tried prayer and I just feel like I just let God down, or I just haven't been able to sustain it, that's okay. Just pick it up again. Dust yourself off. Give it another shot. Just like a marriage, you know, Pastor Katie referred to baptism as a marriage this morning. And when we accept, when we pray like the prayer to accept Jesus into our world, it's not a one-time thing. It's not just a prayer that we pray and that we think that we can come and go as we please. No, we're entering a relationship, and it's a forever relationship. So but the best part about that is that if you do stuff up, that's okay. Just make it right. Like, it's not an option to exit the relationship. That's not an option with God. He wants you to stay in the relationship. He's like, that's okay, just come back. Just come back. I'm always there. He's like, devotion is intentional. Don't hope it happens. You are in the driver's seat. So just make it happen. Point two, silence is an answer. If God is being silent, it could be because it's your move. Have you ever felt like God isn't answering you, or that maybe He didn't quite hear you properly when you were praying, or that maybe even worse, that He did hear you and He's ignoring you? I have. I've totally felt like that. But I've learned that God uses silence as an answer. We're always waiting for the sign. We're waiting for, literally, some of us want a billboard. Some of us want that song to come on the radio that has the lyrics that actually confirms exactly what we're praying, or the answer that we want, and you're waiting for that song to come on. Like, you want a sign, right? Anyone else felt like that before? We want it to be clear. Like, why can't God just be easy to read and easy to understand? But what if our silence, what if His silence is our cue to make a move? Not once in this scripture does it record God's answer. It says Jesus goes back once, nothing. He goes back again, nothing. Goes back a third time, nothing. God doesn't answer him on all three of those occasions. He remains silent. But the silence doesn't stop God Jesus from going back to His devotion with God in the process, in His time of need. Like, He's still feeling anguish. He's still feeling like, I still haven't got the answer yet. So He keeps going back. But that's what devotion looks like. Jesus actually already knew the answer. He knew that He was going to the cross. He knew that. God didn't need to say it again. His silence was the answer, because the next move was Jesus to take. But with His silence always comes the Holy Spirit, who empowers you to walk it out. Do you know, a few years ago, I was in a relationship with a guy, and he loved God. And we were aligned in so many ways, and we'd been in each other's lives for years. And so there were so many reasons that it was right. But yet it wasn't working, and I was just far from happy. And I remember praying to God because I wanted a clear sign. I wanted it to be clear. Do you know what I actually wanted was for Pastor Phil Pringle, who's our global head, I wanted him to pull me up on stage and prophesy over me that it was right. Like, that's how clear I wanted it. I wanted something that was undeniable that God was in it, because I was so concerned with getting it right and with being in God's will. And we reached a stage in our relationship that there was a clear end point. There was an opportunity that I could have ended it. And I knew it was right to end it, but I wasn't hearing anything clear from God. But I knew. God's silence can be an answer. It can be a, hey, the next move is yours. So naturally, I ignored it, as you do. And things definitely didn't get better. In fact, they got worse. And honestly, in my mind, it was God's fault, because He didn't make it clear. Anyone else blamed God before? Because you're like, well, it's your problem. I asked and you didn't make it clear. But I knew because I had no peace. I had no peace. Peace is a great indicator. Some of you are sitting in this room right now and you are waiting for a sign from God. You're waiting for an answer, but he's being quiet and you're just sitting there going, come on, come on, God. But honestly, if you were to actually quiet your soul, you know, you already know, but you don't want to admit it because you know that the next move is yours to take. I know that because I've been there and it took me getting to a place where I had to make a decision to end the relationship. And I had to do it without any clarity from God. I had to do it without my prophecy from Pastor Phil. I had to do it without the billboard. But I couldn't live with the stress and the anxiety and with the questions anymore because I knew. I knew. And when I finally did end it, peace came. Just like that. And instantly I felt peace. If God is in something, he will always send the Holy Spirit with peace. And I kept blaming God for not answering me. And it wasn't until I looked back on the whole situation that I realized that his answer was in the silence. And it required action from me. He'd already answered me. He's like, cool, Chrissy, well, it's your move. It's your move. I've found that God isn't a chatterbox. I don't know about you, but I've found that he's not a chatterbox, but we want him to be. And in fact, we're actually the chatterboxes that keep going like, God, God, come on, come on. Are you going to answer me? Are you going to answer my prayer? Are you going to answer it the way that I want it to be answered? Are you going to, come on, when are you going to answer me? And we're the chatterbox and God's just like, just be quiet. Just be quiet. Just come and sit in my presence. Stop asking me questions. If you need peace, just come and sit. Because he doesn't want to repeat himself all the time. But you know what? We want him to keep repeating himself and keep saying the answer over and over again so that we can build up the confidence to actually move on it. But he's saying to us, hey, I just want you to be close to me so that you don't have to question whether you can trust me or not before you step out and move. I just want you to be in relationship with me so that you're close enough to sense the answer so that you can actually move out and trust that I'll be with you. That's what a devoted relationship looks like. You know what the person is going to say before they say it. Do you know if I ever have a situation and I think, oh, I'll call my parents and get some advice. I already know what they're going to say because we're in relationship. You know, if I'm walking through something and I think, oh, I need some pastoral advice and Pastor Jess and I go out for coffee and I ask her a question, or I ask for advice, I already know what she's going to say. I don't need her to say it because I already know. Because we're in a devoted relationship. We're in a relationship that we're intentional about making work, that we're intentional about spending time with each other. Come on, that's the relationship with God, that he wants you to be in a devoted relationship with him. And if you're here this morning and you feel like this part of this message is speaking to you, that maybe God's been quiet or you've been distant or maybe you're feeling like you need to act on something and that God's just waiting for you to move, find space and go and be in his presence. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. You know that the Garden of Gethsemane was Jesus doing just that. It was that he felt anxious, he felt fear, he felt all of those feelings. But where did he go? He didn't take the disciples with him. He took them to a point and then he said, right, you guys wait here. I just need to go have some communion with my Heavenly Father. I just need to go and be in relationship with him. And I just need to be in his presence. And when he's teaching the disciples earlier in Matthew 6:6, it says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God and you will begin to sense his grace. That's what being in his presence is all about, is that the focus starts shifting from you because you're just there to spend time with him. And that's when you feel his grace. You know, God can handle, I think sometimes we think that we can't go to God because he can't handle our questions or he can't handle our outbursts, but he handled Jesus in the garden. Like there's nothing more real than someone standing on their, being like on their knees in front of you saying, please, please take this from me. Please, like I feel to the point of death, I feel sorrow. Please take it from me. But he can handle your outburst. He can handle your question. And so his location is never going to change. And he is just a prayer away. And point three, God's answer always requires surrender. Just because there's pain in the process doesn't mean you've missed it. Some of you need to hear that. Just because there's pain in the process, it doesn't mean you've missed it. In verse 41, it says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come, and look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. It wasn't until the third time of silence, the third time of God not answering, that finally Jesus surrenders. And his surrender is a move, because it said, the hour has come, let us go. Let us go. It was an action. It was, let's stand up. Here comes my betrayer. Do you know, right at that moment was when he got arrested. God's answer was that Jesus would go to the cross. And it required Jesus to surrender. And he did. But that doesn't eliminate the pain part of the process. It was right that he went to the cross. It was the will of God that he went to the cross. But there was so much pain in the process. Do you know, I don't think that Jesus was found in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and crying out to God because he questioned the purpose. Because he knew where he was going. He knew the purpose. He knew it was because he was going to be the Savior for humanity. He knew that. I think the reason that there was fear and anguish in his prayer is because he feared the process. It wasn't the purpose, it was the process. We all want the amazing purpose of God. We all want the result. We want the promise. We want God to answer our prayer the exact way that we want to answer. But fear of the process will often hold us back. Our part is agreement. Our part is surrender. Our part is making the move. His promise is that he will never leave you. And if you've surrendered to God's purpose, he will be with you through the process. When you look at what Jesus endured and how he endured it, his crucifixion was extreme. Yet he handled it in silence. Do you know when they nailed the crown of thorns to his head, he said nothing? When they spat in his face, he said nothing? When they asked him to pick up his cross and carry it for miles, he said nothing. Because his eyes were fixed on purpose. Because he was in devotion with his heavenly Father. That he understood that there would be pain in the process. But that he could trust God. He was graced for the process. He was graced. He was called for the purpose, but he was graced for the process. I don't know what you're thinking, like, well, Chrissy, why does there have to be pain? Why? Like, why can't God just answer my prayer for me and there be no pain in the process? Because there is something in us that needs to get crucified for God to be able to answer and be able to give you exactly what you're needing. Do you know, sometimes there's something in us that if God was to actually give it to you when you asked for it, if he was to give it to you how you asked for it, if it was to give it exactly what you wanted, then you wouldn't be able to handle it. There is something, there's part of the process. There's part of the pain in the process that is growing you, that is enabling you to be able to handle the answer, because he wants so much more for you. He wants so much more for you than even what you're praying for. But he's like, there's something in the process that has to get crucified so that you can handle the outcome, so that you can handle the blessing. Is fear of the process holding you back from surrendering to God answering your prayer? You know, a few years ago, I was living in Sydney and I got this nudge that I was supposed to be living in Toronto and supposed to be serving this church. And it was after praying for increase, praying for God to do more in my world, for Him to expand everything, praying for change. And it wasn't a loudspeaker, it wasn't a billboard moment, I didn't get some massive sign from God. And if you want to hear about my story, you can listen to another podcast. I've told it before. But I remember praying to God when I knew that this was the answer. And I said, please don't ask me to do this. But I want you to hear me. It wasn't because it was Toronto. Just in case you're worried, because I love this place with all my heart. But it was because I had the dream job in Sydney. And I worked directly with Pastor Phil and Chris Pringle. I'd been on staff for over 13 years. I was part of the executive team there. I loved where I lived on the northern beaches of Sydney. And I fought that answer to prayer because it wasn't the answer that I wanted. I wanted the purpose. I just didn't want that specific process. And if I'm to be real with you this morning, it was because of pride. It was because it was fear of having to give up a position and a platform that I'd worked really hard for. It was a fear of giving up being known and having a title. It was a fear of giving up stable finances, of giving up the location that I lived in. You can know something is from God, and refusing to surrender will stop you from accessing it. In Matthew 6, verse 14, it says this: in prayer, there's a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've been praying about something and you know the answer. You're just so terrified of the process. You're just so terrified of what that step out actually looks like. There's still the, well, what if God doesn't come through? Like, what will people think? What if I didn't hear right? That was what it was like for me. Well, what if I resign from my job? And what if I move to the other side of the world? And what if it doesn't work out? What if I had heard wrong? What are people going to think? So I get it. Surrender doesn't eliminate pain. It means you come into agreement with God and you walk it out together. It means you partner with Him. And for me, the hardest year of my life was walking out the decision, because I had to consistently die to pride. And it was a year of letting go of that, letting go of what people thought. And it was painful, but it was part of the process that was preparing me for purpose. And looking back, I wouldn't change that, because I'm running in the lane that I'm supposed to be running in. And the prayer isn't fully worked out. But that's okay, because I'm 100% trusting God in the process. And I believe that there are so many prayers just out there this morning that God's actually already answered. But because we haven't embraced surrender, we won't embrace the prayer. We won't embrace the answer. And maybe you identify with that. Maybe you know this morning that there is a step that you need to take to answer your prayer, but you've just been so fearful of the process of what that looks like. Well, this morning, in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to respond, and you can take that step and surrender. Maybe you're in the process and you're just questioning the pain. You're just in the middle of the process and you're just like, Chrissy, I don't even know if I've heard from God anymore. I'm questioning whether I heard from Him in the first place. But in the midst of pain, you can still find peace from the Holy Spirit. You just need to get in His presence. Regardless of where you are on the journey this morning, you just need to be in devotion with God. You just need to be in relationship with Him. Because it's a lifestyle, it's not a moment. It's something that we commit to doing every day. So when you walk out of here today, I'm believing that you are going to have a desire to get deeper into relationship with Him. A greater desire to know Him, to be intentional about that prayer life, about that relationship. Because your relationship with God is yours and yours alone to build. A message isn't going to build that. I can't build it. Pastor Jerry can't build it. Pastor Sam and Jess can't build it for you. It's yours to build. And you need to work at it. But do you know what? There is no greater relationship. And He is always there and He is for you. And this morning, I believe that there are people here today who've listened to this and you just didn't even know. You're like, Chrissy, I didn't even know that there was a relationship like that with God. I just thought that he sat on a throne and he just dictated a whole bunch of rules and things, whether it's right or wrong. I didn't realize that he wanted to walk through life with me. I didn't realize that he wanted to do life with me, that he wanted to be my companion. And you're just, that's new to you. And so I want to give you an opportunity to start a relationship with him, because he is relational and he wants a relationship with you. So with every eye closed, every head bowed across this place, I just want to give an invitation this morning to three different types of people. The first person is that you have never had a relationship with God. You've never prayed the prayer to invite Jesus into your heart. But this morning, you just feel like you just want to start that relationship. You want what I'm talking about. You want a relationship with a God who is for you, who is supporting you, who is cheering you on. And so you want to start that relationship this morning. Well, in a minute, I'm going to get you to raise your hand. The second person is, if you've been in that relationship before, and for whatever reason you're away, and your heart was just beating like crazy through this message, because you know that you need to make it right. You know that you need to come back. Then this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. And the third person is if you just need assurance that heaven would be your home, that maybe you've just questioned, maybe you even come to church every week. You might have prayed the prayer, maybe you haven't, but you are just unsure whether heaven would be your home. Then this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand. So that's three people. One, first person is you've never known Jesus and you want to start a relationship with him. Second person is you've known him, but for whatever reason you're away, but today you're coming home. Or third is you just need an assurance. Then right across this place now, I just want you to raise your hand.